Yes, good morning. I am Rick Colbert's, the one giving him a break. Although he's not really getting a break. It's a busy week, mostly just because it's the July 4th weekend. And we'll keep him busy tomorrow handing out water. But Rick Colbert's one of the elders. I've been here for about 10 years. And I will say that this is probably one of the hardest sermons I ever had to prepare. A lot of times you just have that guidance and that path that you want to go on. This time was a little bit difficult, and hopefully it doesn't show up too much in here, but we'll get into it. The bulletin basically says the scripture is 2 Corinthians 3:17, but this is a topical sermon. So I'm gonna basically be preaching on three different scriptures. So that's what our scripture reading is going to be today. So if you're willing and able, would you please stand for God's word? Where's my clicker, Paul? Barbara, if you could just switch the next slide if you're there. Oh, sorry. Okay. Paul's trying to bring me back into the, put me into the first 21st century. I'm not quite there. But I'm going to try to talk and flip sides as we go. The first scripture is 2 Corinthians 3:17, and I do not see it on here, so I'm just going to talk about it. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Please be seated. So all three of those scripture readings are talking about Christian freedom. So my sermon this morning is on Christian freedom, and my plan will be to look at those three scripture verses, those passages, identify what Paul is discussing, and the goal would be to utilize them to gain an understanding of what Christian freedom is in a practical sense. You might not think so, but I find freedom, in general, a very difficult concept to explain or understand. It's a subject that if many were requested to explain it, there likely would be a very great difference of how you're going to explain it. Or at least you'd have to add a lot of caveats on the ideas of freedom. I suppose that's likely true on a lot of different things these days. But as I began to put thoughts and ideas about freedom to paper, especially Christian freedom, I certainly found it's not very simple. And based on my limited research into the topic, I found I am not alone on that at all. The more reading and research I did on the subject of freedom, the more confused or unsatisfied I became in how I could provide a sermon on Christian freedom that is not full of caveats, lengthy explanations, and maybe worst of all, a divergence from biblical truth. But after much prayer and thought, and generally being confused on the subject of freedom, I concluded one of the learning points when contrasting freedom in general to Christian freedom is they are starkly different, with different characteristics, and freedom in a total sense may not truly exist. Freedom provided by a government governing the secular society is at best confusing, but seems very inconsistent. Christian freedom is true freedom. I do not know if this sermon will convince a non-Christian or even Christians that Christians have true freedom. I do know if this sermon will even make a Christian consider their freedom in Christ are true freedoms. I hope it does. But if not, maybe it will increase our love for Christ. Because of his sacrifice, as humanity's freedom is rooted from the sacrifice of others. All right. So since it is the 4th of July weekend, I do want to spend a short time remembering American freedoms and America's founding. As a Christian who loves God, and also an American who loves my country, I believe it important to remember America's Christian heritage. Directed by Scripture, we can serve our country well by serving God. America has a very great balance of individual freedoms given the need for civil requirements. Given the fallen state of man, though, it is likely beneficial to us all that we don't have true and complete freedom in America like we do in Christ. America is far from perfect. But quoting from an email from Kathy Elmont, have you ever been quoted in Scripture before, Kathy? No. Been quoted in a sermon, I mean, not in Scripture. But quoting from an email from Kathy Elmont, I want us to remember the significance of our nation's birth and those who stood strong, proclaiming, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." These are all too familiar words, but we should never take them for granted. Thanks, Kathy, for that reminder, and for your tireless work with Young Life, especially this past month in Music in the Park. It sounds like your Ray portion was a grand success this year, and I hope the kids in Young Life benefit from it, as I'm sure they will. Some of the most influential founders of this country had the following quotes. George Washington, "It is impossible, rightly, to govern the world without God and the Bible." Thomas Jefferson, "The Bible is the cornerstone of liberty." And Patrick Henry, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom of worship here." Here are just a few examples of some of the individual freedoms America has granted. Now that they are not that they are exclusive to America, but the reason they are on my list is there are other countries that these don't exist. The right to a fair trial, the right to an education, the right to wear what you want, the freedom of religion, freedom to access information, freedom from unlawful searches, freedom to speak your own language, freedom to own property, freedom to start a business, and freedom to defend yourself. So today I'm just going to say a quick prayer. Lord, I thank you for this country that I and we live in. Lord, may we never take it for granted. It is a gift from you. Lord, we ask you to give all of us in this room, but all of us in America, a love for our country, as a love for our country will help us do right what's for our country and for you, Lord. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we ask that all in Jesus' name. So definitions of the word of freedom revolve around two things: the ability to act or speak without restraint, control, or interference by another. And the other aspect of freedom is not being imprisoned or enslaved. So one more time, two things: the ability to act, speak without restraint, control, or interference by another. And the other aspect is the freedom of not being imprisoned or enslaved. In civil society, don't those two aspects of freedom automatically jump out as potentially opposing each other? In society with laws, by acting on one freedom, it could correspond to the lack of freedom in another aspect. An example: if you choose your freedom to act without restraint and in the process violate a significant law of the government, you could end up being locked up and losing the second aspect of freedom of not being imprisoned. Acting on one freedom, you lose another. Honoring one definition of freedom can make you lose another definition of freedom. But what of a Christian freedom? Christian freedom certainly doesn't rely on our being imprisoned or enslaved. How many of our Christian brothers and sisters have been just that, imprisoned or enslaved for Christ? Have they lost their Christian freedom? By no means. And are we able to act, talk without restraint or control of others? We'll get to that in a little bit. I often visualize myself in front of a judge. Not you, Harvey, another judge. This judge is God. I walk up to the judge's bench with my head down. My head is down because I am ashamed of the way I have acted during my life. I am ashamed of the decisions I have made and those I have not made during my life. I have not always loved God with my whole heart, mind, and soul. I have certainly not loved my neighbors as myself. I have literally made thousands of choices in my life that breaks God's laws. I deserve, based on my merits, to be found guilty. Guilty on every account, charged with and thrown into prison. There's no doubt I am guilty and deserve prison. The judge asks me to look at him, and I do. But I see no condemnation on his face, just the opposite. I see that look that tells me all is okay. And then I realize why. Because there next to me is his son, Jesus. And all the judge says is, "You are free." As I fall to my knees, I cover my face with my hands and hold back the tears. I stand up and I walk into eternity, knowing it was only possible because I trusted in Jesus Christ. I don't know the people in line behind me, but I hope, I pray they know Jesus also. So using context is always critical when looking at Scripture. And certainly here is no different. So to get to that context, I'm going to expand on my Scripture readings. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not be the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison and with surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ it is taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. Moses' ministry was limited. It was impermanent, it was veiled, and lacking in the power to transform. Jesus' covenant ministry is characterized by permanent, unveiled, transforming power that is enabled by the Spirit. Even though Moses himself had an encounter with the presence of God, the New Covenant believers' access is even more astounding because we receive the Spirit. While Israel could not even look at Moses' face without the aid of a veil, Christians now can behold the glory of God. This experience is ours through Christ. How can we behold the glory of God? Jesus' new temple has given us full access to God's presence. This is amazing, because we have unlimited access to the very presence of the God of the universe. Free and limited, unlimited access. The believer is being transformed by God's glory, for God's glory, and into the image of God's glory. So despite being ridiculed, mocked, beaten, imprisoned, tortured, crucified, what one person can say they were totally free? It was Jesus. All those things happened to Jesus were done because Jesus freely allowed them. He was free to stop them. He could have brought legions of angels to his assistance. He was free, yet he chose God's plan for his life. The more we are transformed by God's glory, for God's glory, and into the image of God's glory, the closer we get to true freedom, despite our earthly situations. Galatians 5:1. And yet again, context is important here. So I will read Galatians 5:1 through 12. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works throughout the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go away and emasculate themselves. So during Paul's ministry, it was taught by the Pharisees that if one was not circumcised in accordance with the Mosaic law, one would not be saved, although the Gentile converts were given a pass. Paul tells them and us through his letter that circumcision will not help at all with salvation. If salvation through the law is the objective, then you also need to keep every one of the other Mosaic laws, 613 of them. We're not talking about just the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the Mosaic law, 613. In these verses, Paul is confirming through faithfulness and obedience to Jesus, we are free to lead a Christian life without obligation to external rituals, ceremonies, such as circumcision, and Christians are free of any law. Paul is attempting to steer the Galatian church and us through this letter away from legalism by trying to obey the Mosaic law and rather have them and us put our faith in Jesus for salvation. Paul further cautioned here that the ones pushing for the circumcision and strict adherence to the law would be judged accordingly. As Christians, we are to be free of the yoke of slavery, free from those many and heavy burdens the law puts on us. And at least, and the last of our readings today comes from John 8:36. And to add context again, I'll be reading John 31-36. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." John 8, 31-36. These verses are straight to the point and very explicit that it must be the Son, Jesus, that sets you free if you are to be free indeed. You cannot free yourself, and no one else can free you. And it is abiding in his word that makes you one of his disciples. Not just knowing his word, you must abide in it. And if you want a place in the family, you must be a son, not a slave, referring to a slave of sin. So this is kind of where we take a sharp turn. So just a recap of what we just worked through. We have free, unlimited access to the very presence of God, which through the Spirit we are transformed by God's glory for God's glory. Two, only if Jesus sets you free will you be free indeed. And three, when Jesus sets you free, it is for freedom's sake. So stand firm and don't be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Don't put yourself under the law anymore. So in climbing, many of you guys in here are climbers, I know. In climbing, there's something called a crux, defined as the toughest move or sequence of moves on a climb. We are now getting into what I consider the crux of the message. For me, this coming portion is somewhat difficult. It's difficult because it's been ingrained in humankind to follow rules and regulations. It's kind of like the Trinity. In concept, I understand, but practicality, it's different, difficult. Christian freedom, or true freedom, relies on a believer first becoming a slave to Christ, which seems a paradox to be completely free. But by becoming a slave to Christ, we are abandoning our reliance on any law or rule to earn salvation. Additionally, our freedom has nothing to do with our earthly circumstances. Even if we are imprisoned or enslaved by earthly circumstances, we are completely free in Christ. The law was given to point us to Christ. Once the law work is done and we've accepted Christ, we no longer need to fall under the law. But do we need some kind of moral code? Can we just do whatever we want and claim grace? And if we do have some kind of moral code, can we then claim we have true freedom? I think the answer is best captured in two verses by the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. The first passage, 1 Corinthians 6:12, is part of a message where Paul is describing sexual immorality, idolatry, adulterers, thieves, those who are greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, and saying none of them will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But yet, right after he states that, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. In 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul is specifically referencing a Christian's freedom to eat or drink anything put in front of them. But in cautions, it is not whether they can lawfully eat something, but rather should they eat or drink anything. In both these biblical statements, Paul makes it clear that he is not under any law. Everything is permissible. Yet there is still some type of limitation on his actions. In one of those examples, Paul clarifies in the very next verse that nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And in the other example, he clarifies, the body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So although the Christian is not under any law, we are completely free from the law, those things are permissible. However, all his actions should be for the glory of God and for the love and the good of others. I should repeat that because that is the core of what defines Christian freedom. In Christ, Christians are not under any law. All actions are permissible. We are completely free. However, all our actions should be for the glory of God and for the love and the good of others. If those actions are not for God's glory or for the benefit of others, we simply don't do them. Our love for God and our love for others is our guiding principle. But as you can well determine, though, this freedom from the law and living under grace could easily be and has unfortunately been perverted by many in modern day, just like it was by the populace of Corinth, to justify unholy, unrighteous lifestyles. But Paul, throughout Scripture, condemned that behavior and those who perverted his teaching. The whole sixth chapter of Romans discusses that. But the synopsis is captured in verses 1 and 2. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. We who died to sin cannot still live in it. And the disciple Peter got into that condemnation as well in 1 Peter 2-16. We cannot use this freedom as an excuse for evil, but that we use this freedom to walk in a devoted service to God as bondslaves. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from God, and their capacity for a relationship with God was hindered. If you are a Christian, Jesus has set you free, and you do not need to hide from God anymore. You do not need to be ashamed anymore, like in my vision. I don't need to go to God ashamed of what I have done in my life. You can now enjoy a healthy relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. This is the essence of what Christ has freed you to have a relationship with God without fear or worry. You can enter God's presence with confidence because you know He wants you there. And the hindrances, sin, have all been removed. This truly is living free. So during this 4th of July weekend, even though we are celebrating Independence Day, enjoy your freedom in Christ. That is what He died for. He died so you could be set free. Amen. Father, thank you for this beautiful time you've given us. Lord, may we ponder these words. May we take these words seriously. You've given us freedom for freedom's sake. Not freedom for individual freedoms, but for the sake of freedom itself. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we ask you to accept us all in Christ's name. Amen.